The Old Testament reading comes from Psalm chapter 63, beginning at verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 17, commencing at verse 11. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord God, thank you so much for your word, and we thank you particularly today, Lord, for the Psalms and for the model that we find in them for our life of praise. And we pray today, Lord, that you would move us, you'd move in our hearts and minds and souls and spirits, that you'd move in us personally, and that you'd also move in us as a church, as a body of believers. And we pray, Lord, that you would release us to be a people of praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Well, 9-year-old Ronan Matten loves classical music. Loves it. And so earlier this year, his grandparents decided to take him to a concert. Now, they weren't sure exactly how he'd go in this big symphony hall and all these people, because Ronan is on the autism spectrum and is basically nonverbal. So they weren't sure exactly how he'd respond to this particular environment. But he loves music, and so they thought they'd take him along. Now, when you go to a classical music concert, there's an understood rule that probably most of you will know. Classical music is made up of pieces that are in different movements. And between the movements, you've got to zip it. There's no clapping, no applause between the movements. You've got to be quiet. You've got to hold your applause until the end. Do you want to hear what happened the night that Ronan went to the Boston Symphony Hall? Let's have a listen.
Thank you.
How do you like that, eh? In the middle, the end of the movement, you just hear this, wow. Imagine being his grandmother sitting next to him, shh, shh. But the audience, they loved it, didn't they? And after the sort of nervous laughter, they thought, oh, come on, let's get into this. And they start clapping along as well, because it was worthy of a bit of a clap, wasn't it? It was a beautiful, beautiful piece of music. Ronan's grandma said, he really feels it inside. And I think this little word, wow, made other people stop and say, oh, yeah, that was good. After the performance, a couple of weeks later, Ronan and his grandparents were invited back to meet some of the people in the orchestra. And you can see him there, little Ronan, and he's touching the trombone as Toby, the trombonist, plays, and he's feeling the vibrations of the instrument. Here's what Toby said. I think a lot of times people go to the symphony and they try to contain themselves and sit still, like maybe you felt when you were a kid and you were told to be seen and not heard. But the idea that you would go to a concert and participate is something we need to make more space for. And the conductor agrees. This is what he said. He said, Ronan's reaction was so lovely, so spontaneous. The concert hall is sometimes overpowering, and have this moment where Ronan just instantaneously has this reaction. It was just fabulous. Ronan feels the awe in here, and he can't help but display it, express it out there. And as I was reading this story and thinking about it, I thought, you know, isn't that the essence of praise? Isn't that actually what praise is all about? Praise is the overflow of the heart. The awe that we feel inside is to be expressed on the outside. Over 250 times in the Bible, we are commanded to praise God. It's a lot of times, isn't it? 250 times we're told, praise the Lord, praise God. This isn't just a side part of the Christian life. This isn't just for a certain block of Christians. This is something that's front and center for every believer in Jesus. God calls us to be a people of praise. Listen to some of these commands from the Psalms. I'm just going to give you four to get you a bit of a flavor for them. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 117, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all your nations. Extol him, all your peoples. For great is his love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Psalm 150, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Again and again, we're commanded to praise our God. And God wants this praise to be a whole of body experience. Yes, it's about words, but it's not just about words. It involves our whole being as well. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see what I mean. Praise can also involve singing. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, praise his holy name. It can involve singing. It can also involve playing an instrument. We've had that here this morning as well, haven't we? Sing him a new song, Psalm 33, verse 3, play skillfully. I think you obeyed that this morning, playing skillfully. That's great. Shout for joy. Praise can involve shouting out, wow. Psalm 66, verse 1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. You might be surprised how many psalms encourage us to shout. Praise can also involve kneeling and bowing down. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Praise can involve clapping your hands. Psalm 47, 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Praise can involve lifting your hands in the air. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Right throughout the Bible, we're commanded to praise God, and we're commanded for this to be a whole body experience. They're not just words, it's about all of who we are. Of course, for many of us, it's not easy, is it? For many of us, praise feels a little awkward. And if it feels a little awkward when we're by ourselves at home, when no one else is looking, then it feels kind of doubly awkward when we're in public, doesn't it? When we're here, perhaps at church. At church, we can feel a little bit like we're in the Boston Symphony Hall and we're all quiet and we're not sure whether we're allowed to break that quiet or not. We don't want to disturb anyone else, and so we're all completely quiet. Today, I want to help us to be a people of praise. That's my task. I've got about half an hour. I'm going to try to turn everyone into a person of praise. How's that sound? And of course, one of the best places that we can turn with thinking about praise is the Psalms. The book of Psalms, the 150 chapters of Psalms, is all about praise. It moves us from our struggles through to an attitude of praise. Now, the psalmists struggle to praise God too sometimes. You'll be pleased to hear that. The psalms are full of struggles of real men and women who are undergoing difficulties. But within these psalms, we have a model of how God unlocks them, releases them, frees them to be people of praise. So let's turn together to Psalm 63. That's the psalm I've chosen for today, as part of our 3-week series on worship. You might just grab it on your phone, or you might find your Bible in the seat in front of you. Psalm 63. It'll be helpful just for us to be able to look at that together. Now, from the outset, let me say that King David in this psalm is having a rough time. If you're not sure about it, have a look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, verse 6 and 7, he says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Do you know what that means? He's sleepless. He can't sleep. And why can't he sleep? We'll have a look later in the psalm when he says in verse 9 that there are people who are seeking his life. And if you read not just the Psalms, but you read the history of this man, King David, and you search through his life and try to match this psalm with an occasion in his life, then most commentators agree in saying that the particular episode that caused him to write this psalm is that he is running for his life from his own son. His rogue son Absalom is chasing him and he's running for his life. There's a reason that David can't sleep at night, and that's because his son's out to kill him. So what does David think? What does David feel? What does David do in the middle of the desert in the midst of all of this as he runs for his life? Well, have a look with me at the psalm. He starts by seeking God. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. This desperate time for him causes him to seek after God. He's acutely aware of his need. He's not hiding at all. He runs to God. He says, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. In the midst of all this trouble and anxiety, he just draws near to God because he knows that God is like an oasis. It's the place he can go in the middle of the desert for sustenance. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else will quench his thirst. So he seeks after God. And after seeking God, he sees him. Have a look at verses 2 through to 5. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Having sought after God, he sees something of who God is. He says, I've seen your glory. I've seen your power. He says, your love, it's better than life. It's better than anything I've got in this world. Your presence satisfies me like nothing else. As he gazes at God, at who God is, he begins to open his lips and to speak out praise for this God. Despite the turmoil of this life, despite all that's happening, he knows that God is good, that God's for him, that God's close to him, and that God is awesome. And having seen some of that and tasted it, he decides that he's going to be reminded of it. He starts to think back to all the things that God has done for him in the past. Have a look at verses 6 through to 8. He says, on my bed I remember you. It's like he chooses to remember. It's not just a random thought pops in his head, but he chooses to remember. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. He knows what God is like. God is his helper. God is the one to whom he clings to. God is the one to whom he depends. He might be in the middle of a nightmare. I mean, I can't even begin to think of your son out to try to kill you. I mean, that is nuts, isn't it? And that's what he's experiencing. And yet he focuses not on his situation, but on his Saviour. That's where his eyes go. And as he waits through the night and as he ponders upon what God has done for him, he starts to sing this song of praise. Nothing will stop him from voicing what's in his heart from God. And by the time he gets to verse 9, have a look. By the time he gets to verse 9, something's changed. Now, I don't know how long verses 1 to 8 took, but by the time he gets to verse 9, something in him has changed. The whole tone of this psalm changes. He's now crystal clear about the future. Right now, he knows in his mind and in his heart what the future holds. His gazing and his praising have led him to this new spiritual place, and now he's got a confidence about what comes, what's ahead. He knows his enemies are done for, and he knows that he and his people will rejoice once more in God. Have a look at verses 9 to 11. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Psalm 63 teaches us this really important thing about praise. It teaches us that praising starts with gazing. David is desperate, he's dry, he's parched, he's in the middle of a terrible situation, but then he seeks God. Then he seeks to be in God's presence. Then he looks at who God is. And as he seeks God's face, he sees something of God's majesty and his glory and his love and his power and his might. There's a progression here between seeking and seeing and remembering and hoping. There's a progression between gazing and praising. Sam Storms puts it like this. If you'd like a copy of it, I can send it to you. Just send me an email. Brilliant. Worship happens when the mind is gripped with a great revelation of God and the heart and the affections are set on fire with joy and satisfaction and gratitude and gladness and admiration. And the mouth explodes in songs of praise and proclamations of the incomparable greatness of God. Good theology must stir our feelings and ignite our passions and intensify our experience of love and joy and awestruck wonder and brokenness for sin and longing for God and gratitude for what he's done and hope in what he's promised. Truth is designed to take our breath away. These truths that fill our mind and then inflame our affections are often expressed physically and externally in a variety of ways: singing, shouting, kneeling, bowing, lying prostrate on the ground, raising of our hands, weeping, dancing, and trembling. And I love this quote because I just see this modelled in the life of King David. David spends his time gazing at God. It's a fuel for his worship. Having filled his mind with the truths of God, his heart is moved and his mouth is opened to praise. Praise isn't formulaic. Praise that is formulaic is fake. The praise that we see in the Word isn't a formula. It isn't manufactured. It's real. It emerges from the heart. So let me ask you this morning, what is hindering you from being a person of praise? What's hindering you? What's stopping you? I think there's three things that hinder most people. One, pain. Just the pain of life. You know, when David experiences grief and loss and difficulty and struggle, he runs to God. But so often we run away, don't we? Instead of running to the place where we can get the healing and the only place that is worth going, we run away so often. We're wrapped up in our problems and we can't find a way out. We can't bring ourselves to praise God. Our pain hurts too much for us to praise God. Friends, if that's you this morning, would you let me give you a suggestion? If that's you this morning, put yourself in the house of praise. If you can't praise, come to church. Whatever you do, don't miss church. Come and listen to others praise. If you haven't got a song of praise in your heart because your life is just so full of difficulty and pain and you can't find a way to unlock your mouth to praise God, be in the house of praise. Be with others who are praising God. Put yourself in a place where you're hearing the saints praise the living God. Together, they'll help you. Might take a while, but they will help you to be able to once more be a person of praise. But pain isn't the only thing that stops us from praising God. The second one is guilt. The guilt of unconfessed sin. It's actually really hard to praise God when you've got unforgiven, unconfessed sin in your life. Because you feel such a fake. You feel such a hypocrite. How can I say, God, you're so awesome, when you know your life isn't right with God? If that's you here this morning, well, there's a very, very simple remedy. Confess your sin. You know, God, we are more reluctant to confess than God is to forgive. God wants us to come to him again and again and say, Lord, I mucked up. Forgive me, cleanse me, and change me to be more like you. If guilt's getting in the way of you praising God, then confess your sin. Do it now. Do it this morning. And thirdly, and perhaps this is one of the biggest ones for all of us, embarrassment. It's a huge one. When we open ourselves up in public and we praise God, it can be super embarrassing. Now, we've all been wired differently. Some of us are more out there, aren't we? Some of us are more self-contained. Some find it easy to demonstrate what they're thinking and feeling on the outside. Some are very, very self-contained. I've watched the football, the World Cup, as in the soccer World Cup, with someone who sat there in the chair as rigidly as. It was kind of bizarre, but that was their style, and that's okay. There's not a one-size-fits-all for praise. If you're here in this church and you want to praise God, you can do that in many, many different ways. We're not a church that says, this is how you praise God. We haven't got this rigid way of saying, this is how you must praise. Not at all. But I want to suggest that praise is meant to be a whole body experience. And that's going to push some buttons for all of us. If you've never really been outwardly expressive about your relationship with God, it can feel very, very strange to start doing that amongst your friends and family here at church. I reckon the first time I closed my eyes in worship, or the first time I raised my hand in worship, I felt very, very self-conscious. And I think perhaps we all do. How do you overcome a sense of embarrassment when you praise God? Well, I haven't got all the answers to that, but I think at the heart of it is understand that praise isn't about me. It's not about you. And it's not about the band. It's about the living God. It's about glorifying and gazing at God. It's not really about you. You don't have to think about you. Think about God instead. And friends, if we stop praising God in a tangible, full-body way, if we didn't do that simply because others were looking, wouldn't that be a little bit odd? I mean, if you're at the football with Greg Foote, sorry to use your name in vain, Greg, I can tell you what, Greg doesn't stop yelling and carrying on like a madman because he feels embarrassed that other people might see him. His love for the game can't be contained. If you go to a rock concert and you're there and you're just like this, isn't there something wrong? If you allow the others to stop you from singing and being part of the music and participating, wouldn't you say there was something a bit odd? Friends, we need to praise God and forget that others might be watching. God calls us to be a people of praise. He wants there to be a DNA in every believer of Jesus to be a person of praise. He wants the church, every church, to be a house of praise. Throughout the Bible, this relentless, incessant call to praise. Let's answer the call. Let's answer that today. Let our minds be expanded by the greatness of God. Let our hearts be moved by that. And let our lips be open as we speak out God's praise to one another and to the world. I'm going to invite the band to come up and we're going to sing a couple of songs. And this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you, just where you are, to ask God, God, I'm seeking you. Would you help me to be a person of praise? Just forget the person next to you. Stand up, won't you? Just forget the person next to you. This is your opportunity today to seek God, to see God, to remember God, and to put your hope in Him. Lord God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for your love and your grace toward us. That on the cross, Jesus took away our sin. That your judgment and your wrath has been taken away. And that we can now stand in your presence without fear, fully confident in the shed blood of Jesus. And we pray today, Lord, that you would open up ourselves, our lips, to praise you. Unlock, release our lips to praise you. Help us to praise you with our mind and our heart and our bodies as well. Lord, we look to you. We praise you. You alone are worthy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. Release us now to praise you. Thank you, Lord.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned.